Today we are in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9 to 16. If you would please turn with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 to 16. And we'll begin today by reading verses 1 to 16. I'm sorry, 3 to 16, just for context. So I'll start by reading in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3 through 16. This is the word of the Lord. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, that through him, his perfect life, we may receive reconciliation through you. And we thank you that your word does not shy away from real life situations, from the nitty-gritty of life that we can take from your word that you've provided for us. Wisdom and sanctification and more knowledge of who you are and what your heart is, where your heart is, your heart for the oppressed, your heart for the poor, your heart for the widows. We pray that you honor this time we have together. We pray that your word goes out, does not return void. May we treasure it in our hearts. May we learn from it, be sanctified from it this morning. Rid our minds of distractions and have us be solely focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sure even those that are here that have never heard much about Christianity or what the Bible says about most things know enough about Jesus because of our culture to know that he cared for the poor. Everybody knows that. He cared for the poor. He has a heart for the poor. He tells his disciples to not stop the young children from coming to him. He goes to the widows. He goes to the orphans. He cared for those who were destitute, who were blind and lame and homeless on the street begging. We know that caring for the most vulnerable is near and dear to the heart of God. In Acts chapter 6, this is why deacons were established. They were established to care for the most vulnerable in the church, one of the reasons why. The church evidently had, in Acts chapter 6, a ministry to care for true widows. Why do we know that? How do we know that? There were widows that were enrolled in the church's daily distribution of food. And what happened was, some widows were not getting fed. That's why the deacons were created, to keep unity, to feed and ensure that the most destitute among the church were getting their daily needs. It was obvious that these widows were enrolled. They were there in the church. They expected to receive their daily food. They knew there was some type of organization there. There were some people running it. The church was truly providing for the true widows amongst its congregation, the destitute among its congregation. And we see a little bit of that here in our passage today about having widows be enrolled only if they're true widows. So the church, from the very beginning, is caring for those that are the most needy. In today's passage, we learn of the qualifications that a widow must meet to be enrolled in the church's care. And the principle we see here is that the church is to provide for primarily the truly destitute and the truly vulnerable. And last week, the main point that we learned from the passage was that Christians learn godliness by honoring their parents. Christians learn godliness by taking care of the most vulnerable and destitute relatives in our family. And to not do so is to forsake the faith. And we unpacked what that meant. But last week we learned that Christians learn godliness by honoring their parents. And today's main point is that the church teaches godliness by providing for only the truly destitute. The church teaches godliness by providing for only the truly destitute. In other words, the church provides for only those people whose families don't. The church provides only for those people whose families do not, cannot, or will not. Who, in this case, in our passage today, are the truly destitute? Who are the true widows? Simply put, older widows, older women with no family, who are godly and who are spiritually mature. That's who Paul presents very clearly as the true widows. Older widows with no family, or with no family helping them in any way, who are godly, who are known to be godly, they're seen to be godly, and who are spiritually mature, not given to temptations like idleness and gossip and other things, as we shall see. And from this, we draw a principle that the church cares for the vulnerable and destitute in general. Just because it says widows here, brothers and sisters, doesn't mean that we don't apply that to other people who are uniquely vulnerable and destitute. We can't come, somebody comes and they, let's say it's a husband and a wife, and they're handicapped and they can't work, and they've got no one, and they come and they say, "Hey, church, we need help." Are we going to say, "Sorry, you're not a widow"? That's preposterous. The principle that we're going to draw from this is that the church cares for the vulnerable and destitute in general, the handicapped, the orphans, the homeless, etc., who have no family or have no means to support themselves. And as we've seen, the priority is first members of the church. The priority is first members of the church, people who are within the church, within the church's community in some way. And then as the church can, we reach out to those who are outside. It's not that we sign off, write off people who are not members saying, "Sorry, you're not in the club. You don't have the jacket. You don't have the pin. We can't help you." No, but the church is the first to take care of their own. Just like we've seen in the passage, the families first take care of their own. And then the church first takes care of its own. And then as we have time, as the church has money and resources and time and people to serve, we serve those outside of the church. A true widow, and we see that in verse 3 and verses 9 to 10. If you look at chapter 5, verse 3, we read, "Honor widows who are truly widows." So someone has to be truly a widow to be enrolled. We see in verses 9 and 10, "Let the widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the husband of one, or the wife of one husband, having a reputation for good works, if she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work." So a true widow is an older woman with no family who are godly and spiritually mature. And a true widow is enrolled, we see this in verse 9, is enrolled, let a widow be enrolled. A true widow is enrolled into the official care of the church if she meets certain qualifications. So let's look at those. First, she's 60. Hang on. 60 today is much younger than 62,000 years ago, ladies and gentlemen. Before anybody gets hurt that maybe they just now realize they're elderly. No. 60 is pretty young around here. 60 in our culture is not what it was back then. People live now well into their 80s and 90s. So Paul's, don't be hurt thinking that you're a senior citizen. You're completely incapable just because you're 60. The principle here is she's old. Whatever that might be in the time. She is past child rearing years. She's past remarriage years. She doesn't have as much energy. She doesn't have as much opportunity to work or people to provide for her. She's old. She doesn't have youthful romantic sexual passions that are going to lead her out of service to the church, of spiritual, constantly being dedicated to supplications and prayers and washing the feet of the saints. She is a mature woman who has nothing else. She is 60 or older. The point is that a true widow is at a certain age where she's past the time of working for herself, past the age of youthful romantic passions, past the marriage and childbearing age. And listen, back then, there was not Social Security, Medicare, life insurance, food stamps, pension plans, and 401ks, and paid off homes, and all these types of things where people come and mow your own grass and care for your house because you live in a great condo community. That stuff didn't exist. That didn't exist. So what we see from this requirement of a woman being 60 and older, really, if a woman is over 60 years old 2,000 years ago and her husband died, in a unique way that we don't experience today, she is truly destitute without her protector and her provider. Maybe, depending on the culture, not any rights of her own, not an ability to work. No one would hire her. Her children are gone, or they won't serve her. A woman is a true widow if she is an older one with less opportunity, less ability, less energy to care for herself. She's uniquely destitute compared to the younger widows. Second, we see that she was a godly wife and mother. So who is a true widow? An older one, uniquely destitute compared to the young. And she was a godly wife and mother. She was a wife of one husband, and she brought up children. Now listen, this phrase, wife of one husband, let me present a scenario. Woman comes up, she's been divorced and remarried in the past. I'm destitute, my husband just died. Excuse me, miss, have you been divorced before? Yep, sorry. You've been remarried? Sorry. You don't meet the criteria. You break the technicality. He says, because you've been divorced and remarried, you can't receive mercy from this church. Go to the Presbyterian one down the street. We know, of course, that's not what that means. We know that if a woman has been divorced and remarried, and then she has a marriage where she has been godly, raising children, being a good Christian wife, loving her family, managing her home well, a godly Christian woman in a second marriage of 30 years or whatever it might be, when she becomes a widow, the church doesn't turn her away. The church will not turn her away. That doesn't mean that she doesn't meet the criteria. And this is basically the exact same phrase as husband of one wife for the qualifications of deacon and pastor. This qualification of husband of one wife and wife of one husband is the same phrase. It's just man and woman are flipped. The church won't turn away a woman a widow just because she has been divorced. And a lot of people take this and they say, well, we understand wife of one husband means that here. What does it mean for the qualification of deacon or pastor? Is a man not qualified to be deacon or pastor because he's technically been divorced or remarried? But that's not what the sermon's on. I thought I would just drop that piece of context as we're talking about qualifications for deacons generally as a church here in the middle of the sermon. But moving on. Unfortunately, though the qualification here says that she has raised children or born children, some might think, well, if she's born children, she's not truly destitute. Really? Right? I mean, we just learned that a woman's truly a widow, a true widow, if she has no one else to care for her. And it says here that she's a true widow if she's raised children. Why is there a contradiction there? No. Unfortunately, though she may have kids, it's quite likely that they're either dead or they don't care for their own mother. That happens today. The complete negligence, the complete and total lying and manipulation and stealing from our parents happens today, and it hits close to home sometimes. We see it today. We know it was back then. A woman may have shown herself to be a godly wife and a godly mother and raised her children well, raised them in the church just for her children to treat her like garbage once they get out and move out of the house. That doesn't disqualify her. And that's the answer to why a woman may have qualified herself for being a godly mother and thus a true widow, but her children still are nowhere to be found. A true widow if she's older. She is older than 60 years old. She was a godly wife and a godly mother. And third, she's godly to the saints. She's godly to the saints. She's godly to her fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to those who are in the church. We see here that she is hospitable. She's a selfless servant. She's courageous for caring for the afflicted. She's devoted to every good work. This is a Christian woman. This is a church member. This is describing the character of someone who is born again. The fruit of the Spirit is lived out in her life, is evident in her life. It pours out of her heart in that she's not only a godly mother, not only a godly wife, but she's a godly servant of the saints. She washes the feet of the saints. She's devoted to the service of those that she loves. And we see up in verse 5, she hopes in God alone, and she continues in prayers and supplications day and night. The church is to care for first its own Christian church member widows. A true widow, a truly destitute person that the church provides for is a godly Christian with no family, no means to provide for themselves. And Paul also teaches us here in this passage, as he does elsewhere, with a great deal of realism. A great deal of realism that we're about to dive into, because now we're going to identify who's not a true widow. Who is not a true widow is the ungodly and the young widows. The ungodly and the young widows. And this is very simple here to see that ungodly widows aren't true widows. We see about the ungodly widows, we can look at verse 6 and 13. Chapter 5, verse 6. But she who is self-indulgent is dead, even while she lives. And then dropping down to verse 13. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house. Not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. They have passions that draw them away from Christ, and they end up forsaking and denying the faith. These are all characteristics of widows, or the destitute. In this case, it's primarily widows, but the destitute, whoever the church is looking to help, is being ungodly. In comparison to the true widow, they are not living out the fruits of the Spirit. They are demonstrating they have not a regenerate heart, or, at the very least, they are living in unrepentant sin. Active unrepentant sin that spreads throughout the church. The ungodly widow is not a true widow. The self-indulgent, the idle, the gossip, the busybody, those who live a life of selfish sin and ungodliness, demonstrating not the fruit of the Spirit, but the character of an unrepentant unbeliever. They are not true widows. They are likely not Christians. They are causing disunity. Therefore, the church is to not recognize a woman who is living an unrepentant, sinful life as a true widow, to put her on the list of priority over any other true widow. Paul is saying here, a true widow is a Christian, a faithful Christian who is destitute, not one who is going to come to the church, be taken care of by the church while they go from house to house, gossiping and being idle and spreading disunity and saying things that they should not and straying after sexual passions while the church is paying for their food and their lodging and their bills and all of that. That is an ungodly widow, not a true widow. And he says that younger widows are uniquely prone to this. He's ageist. That was a joke. Paul's not ageist. And we'll clear that up, okay? Second, young widow. So not a true widow is a sinful one, is an ungodly widow. But also, not a true widow is a young widow. Why? That's absurd, right? If a woman's husband has passed, she's a widow. But Paul says, whoa, not the young ones. Why? Why would he say not the young ones? Well, from context, as we've talked about before, we know, or we can at least deduce, that there is an enrollment into a specific church ministry here. True widows are to be enrolled. And that comes with some implications. Perhaps they took a vow, saying, I'm going to be destitute. I've got nothing else. I'm hoping only in God. I've got no money. I've got no husband. I've got no family. I've got no place to live. I've got no food. I'm going to take a vow to my church to serve the church and continue in prayer and supplications day and night, continue washing the feet of the saints, continue, as we see here in the passage, it's alluded to, going house to house, serving and praying those in my church, because I'm dedicating my life to my church, because I'm old and I got no husband and I got no kids and I got no money and I got no place to live. The church is going to give me everything I need and I'm going to commit myself to the church. Such widows, such true widows, take a vow of some kind or give a commitment, or they are at least expected to commit, to not go work for themselves, to not go and remarry. They're likely not able to work for themselves or remarry. They are to serve the church in some way. They are to be dedicated to the saints in this enrolled ministry. But young widows, they have the energy, in contrast to an elderly woman, they have the energy to work for themselves, and they have a lot of time to do that because their husband's not there. And if they're just working for the church or they are serving in the church, they've got a lot of time, they've got a lot of energy. But there are also more reasons. Just because they're young and have time and energy, there are also more reasons why they're not true widows. Primarily, if you look at verse 12, younger widows are likely to, verse 12, incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith, and verse 14, give the adversary an occasion for slander. What? This is odd. So you're saying a uniquely vulnerable group in society, in our church, younger widows are likely to incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith, and they are likely to give the adversary an occasion for slander against Christ, against the church, against Christians. What? Why? How is that? First, their passions. Listen, the Bible doesn't shy away from anything, brothers and sisters. It's pretty realistic here. Because of their passions. after a couple years, after a couple years of a widow's husband dying, a young widow's husband dying, perhaps she's sitting in the pew one day and she spots a young man, sees his profile, you know, his side profile. He looks pretty handsome. Then maybe she finds herself sitting waiting to see how tall he is when he stands up. And then all of a sudden she joins a Sunday school class. And then he serves in the pantry on Saturday mornings. She finds herself serving the pantry. Maybe they go out and they get coffee after that one morning. And then, having committed her life as a destitute widow to service to the church, washing the feet of the saints, being on the enrolled ministry where she gets everything from the church, she awkwardly and shamefully walks into the pastor's office for premarital counseling with this young man. This is meant to be funny. It's realistic, this scenario, that the younger women, because of their youth, may very likely want to remarry, may have passions for romance and intimacy that draws them again into remarriage. And that's good, Paul says. But we should not have them just quickly be enrolled into the church's permanent, true widow care until we see how this plays out, until we see if she's going to desire remarriage, desire to have a family, desire her passions. And Paul says that's best done in marriage. Young widows should remarry. That's good. As Dewey read, it's better to remarry than to burn with passion. And it's better to remarry than to seek after lifestyles of hidden sin while you remain being cared for by the church. She should not have to feel awkward and guilty walking into the pastor's office for premarital counseling. She should just be allowed to remarry instead of being put in the true category of widow and enrolling and avoid all of that potential awkwardness. So, she forsakes her commitment to the widow ministry and gets married. And that's not some grievous sin or anything. Paul's just saying it's better for them to remarry to begin with, to expect to, because they're young, remarry, bear children, have a family to begin with, instead of having to go through that. Or more seriously, regarding the young widow's passions, being young, perhaps she can't control, and this is for young men too, it's just the context is ladies. The young cannot control their sexual or romantic desires. They begin maybe a life of sexual immorality or unequally yoked dating, and then therefore they abandon their former faith because they're young and they have no self-control. And Paul says it's better to remarry. Now, bringing condemnation and occasion for slander against the church comes from this. Young widows have passions. Young widows, young men have passions. It is better, Paul says, to remarry, that the passions of the young make them not true widows or truly destitute if they can remarry and bear children and dedicate themselves to a Christian, godly, normal life. Second, why young widows are not true widows is because they eventually become idle, gossiping, busybodies. That's harsh. How can you say that, Doug? You're just judging everyone with one big blanket. Paul's just judging everyone, every single widow, the same. No, Paul, again, is being very realistic. Young widows have energy. They see a long life ahead of them compared to the older widows, so they don't have an urgency in marriage like the true older widows do. Or, I'm sorry, urgency in ministry like the true widows do. Their needs are met by the church. They have a lot of free time. They have a lot of free time to daydream and think about what else could be and no urgency for ministry. And then they end up being curious about people's lives. And as they're serving those in the church, they're going house to house. And Paul says they learn to become idle, living on church stamps, we could call it, church fair or meta church, whatever it might be. They become so comfortable and so that they become idle because they don't have to do anything but serve those in the church and go house to house. And what happens is from time to time, they find themselves gossiping. They find themselves lingering in people's homes and getting the dirt and trying to empathize with people. Oh, it's so hard. But then what happens is they get into people's lives. They start to gossip. They start to spread gossip and contribute to gossip. They become busybodies. Verse 13 says, busybodies and gossiping, saying what they should not. And instead of filling their life with service to the church, service to Christ, washing the feet of the saints and bearing children and being a good wife and living a godly family life, what they do is they end up being idols, gossips, busybodies. And Paul says, saying what they should not. They spread disunity and they start living like an unbeliever. Whoa, Paul. That's a bit judgmental. That's pretty harsh, but Paul is being realistic. Why? How do we know that? Well, this has been happening. If you look at verse 15, Paul makes clear right here, for some have already strayed after Satan. Some have already done this. It's a problem we already see. We should stop it, and we should help them by encouraging remarriage. Because this is a real challenge, and it's a real temptation for young widows, the passion, their passions, their idleness, their gossiping, all these things are a big temptation. Paul instructs them, he instructs the church to teach them to continue to learn godliness by remarrying and being a godly wife and mother, caring for their families, caring for the widows in their family, caring for the destitute and vulnerable in their new family or their family that they're dedicated to. We see this in verses 14 and 16, where Paul writes, so I would have younger widows remarry or marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. And down in 16, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened. Let the church care for true widows. By a younger widow remarrying and dedicating herself to godly marriage and family life, she's guarded from abandoning the faith via sinful lifestyles and desires, temptations, abandoning the church. And the church is protected from slander. The gospel is protected from reproach. And the church is protected from being burdened. We see that in verse 16. And the church is protected from being burdened because they are not caring for a not true widow anymore. Younger widow is not a true widow. By her remarrying and dedicating her life to family, she's not on the enrolled. She's not on the roll that the church is caring for. And not only that, but she's taking care of her family's widows, which may take more widows off of the church's roll, off of the church's burden. What do we take from all this? Well, first, this whole passage reinforces the last passage from last week. Christians learn godliness by honoring their parents and other destitute family members. Verse 16, instead of a young widow being a likely unnecessary burden on the church, likely not a true widow, she should learn godliness via godly family life, lessening the burden on the church by caring for her own family before the church has to. Second, that we can take from this, is God places a high degree of honor and dignity on the family. His design for the family. He places a lot of honor and dignity on that. The family, a man and a woman marrying, then having sex, then producing kids, and staying together is the cornerstone of society. We are to honor that, caring and sacrificing for each other, teaching and learning godliness in our own families for our good and for God's glory. It's an absolute necessity for society, for ourselves. It's how we learn godliness. It's how we yet again proclaim the glory of God in all creation by going forth, multiplying, and honoring His design. And third, and I think this is the most important thing that we can take, if our faith doesn't work at home, it doesn't work. If our faith doesn't work at home, it doesn't work. We are to care for outsiders who are vulnerable and destitute, but it starts in the home. The church is a group of individual families. If we aren't caring for the vulnerable and destitute in our own families, the church won't either, because it's filled with us. Sometimes this principle is laid out like this. How are you going to change the world if you can't make your own bed? You can't clean your own room, and you're going to go out and be an activist and change the world. No, you start at home. You start where you can. And if the families, individual Christians in our church, in a church, is not caring for the destitute in their own family, the church is just full of that, and they won't care for the destitute at all. And if the church, as an organization, is overburdened with caring for people whose families don't, it can't really care for anyone at all. Our Christianity must work at home. First, we care for our own. Then the church cares for only the truly destitute. And then the church cares for those outside of the church when it's not burdened and it can afford to. And all of this starts in the home. We must honor our own family. Our faith must be lived out in our own home. And last, as the church is to provide and care for the utmost vulnerable, we must unapologetically stand for and fight for the sanctity of life. We must fight for the sanctity of life. Here in our passage, there's a strong emphasis on the dignity of the elderly. The dignity of the elderly. And I know our church knows this uniquely now, unfortunately, but the elderly are often exploited and taken advantage of, and they are tossed aside, and people steal from them, and they steal their identities, and they don't honor them. We are absolutely to love, honor, respect, and provide for and protect our elderly. We are to honor them. And this passage also has a strong emphasis on the family, and this includes children. And I'm going to end with this note. Sadly, in our culture, the most vulnerable among us are children in the womb. Our children in the womb. Their own families, their own mothers, murder them. Okay? We all know this. 30 miles from here, there is a Planned Parenthood in which 10 children are murdered per day. 3,600 a year. Since Roe v. Wade was overturned, there have been 200,000 more abortions per year in the United States. Why? Because of the rampant cross-state sale and transfer of abortion pills. And because of the increasing liberalization of abortion in states that love it. And I want us to know, and I want us to hear this, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we must teach godliness by standing up for the most vulnerable among us, the children in the womb. Please just meet with me anytime to see how. And some here may not understand why we must provide for the truly vulnerable, why we must provide for the truly destitute. And you may have no desire to. You may be angered, you may be offended, you may be inconvenienced by that idea. You may have anger, murder, selfishness, or apathy in your heart. And to you this morning I say, you must be born again. You must receive a new nature. And I implore you, repent of your sin, trust in Christ. He'll regenerate you. He'll reconcile you to God. He'll produce within you, in your heart, love that will pour out. Trust in the one who provided for the eternally destitute, which is us, which is you and I, with his very life, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you you've provided it for us to live in a way that honors you, for us to be sanctified, and in so doing, glorify you in all that we do. We pray that you give us the strength and the clarity and the love to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.